In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul made a resolution. It wasn't a New Year resolution. It was a lifelong resolve. He said he was going to press onward and take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brother, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now the goal that Paul spoke of, that he was pursuing with a single-minded passion, was to know Christ and be perfected in his righteousness. In other words, Paul's life goal was to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to do all that Christ wanted him to do. And what an excellent goal for all of us to shoot for. To know Christ better, to be more like Christ, and to do all that he wants us to do until the day that we meet him face to face in heaven. And this is something that all of us should be working toward. As we press onward through this year, we need to also remind ourselves that there is a goal which God has given us collectively as the church, something he has placed as a priority for us to be striving for, a specific mission, the main thing, if you will. At the end of Jesus' time on earth, he spoke to his disciples and he gave them clear directions for what the main thing was, what their mission was. Let me read some of Jesus' last words, or words written about Jesus in the Bible. In this first reading, Jesus' disciple John concludes the purpose of writing his gospel when he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' last words, as recorded in Mark's gospel, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus' last words in Matthew's gospel. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And Jesus' last words, recorded in the book of Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All of these final words, either spoken by Jesus or said about Jesus, point to the same thing. The main thing God is concerned with is that all people would believe in his Son, so that they may have life in his name. Therefore, those who believe in his Son and become disciples or followers of Jesus have a mission of sharing this good news with others so that they may experience this new life as well. As John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, put it when speaking to his lay preachers, you have nothing to do but to save souls. Saving souls, making disciples or lifelong followers of Jesus, they are all just different ways of saying the same thing. The church exists to help people trust in Jesus and receive the abundant life that God offers now and to live with Him forever in heaven. That is the main thing. The primary work of the church, saving souls. There are questions we should be asking ourselves to determine if we are fulfilling God's mission. First, are people coming to faith in Christ? And second, are people growing to spiritual maturity in Christ? How many new faith commitments have we had in the past year? Are we seeing new people in the church who desire to be lifelong followers of Jesus? The answers to these questions help us understand how well we've been working toward the mission of connecting people to Christ. Are people growing to spiritual maturity in Christ? Well, to answer that, it helps to know what we mean by spiritual maturity. We can define spiritual maturity simply as this: becoming more like Jesus in our everyday living, our heart, our mind, our character, and our actions. Become like Jesus. And now, some days might be better than others, but generally speaking, we are maturing to be like Jesus. We sometimes summarize this with the great commandment: to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus loved perfectly. We can ask ourselves, are we loving God more? As we grow spiritually, we should desire to worship Him, spend time with Him in prayer, study His Word, serve Him in the church and the community, follow His commandments, and give Him our time, talent, and treasure. Do we love our neighbors more? As we grow spiritually, we truly love others in our heart. It's not something that we have to force ourselves to do. We can even manage to love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We provide for those in need around us, and we reach out to those who are lost and do not know Christ, which, by the way, is the most loving act that we can do. If you want a good understanding of what it means to be spiritually mature, read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We can ask ourselves as a church, are people loving and caring for each other more? Are people loving and caring more for those outside the church? Now, while living out the Great Commandment is a sign of our spiritual maturity, we sometimes get the Great Commandment mixed up with the Great Commission. We think the mission of the church is to love God and others, and if we do that, we're successful. Loving others is not our mission. It is a product of who we are as followers of Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we become a people who love. The church's mission has been and will always be to help others know and follow Jesus too. I mean, could you imagine the CEO of General Motors going before his board of directors and shareholders who ask him about the drop in auto sales, and his response is, "Yeah, we're selling a lot less cars, but our people are the friendliest in the business." I don't think his board of directors and shareholders would take that too well, because they're not in the business of being friendly. They're in the business of selling cars. And I realize we are not a business. We are the church. We operate by different rules entirely. However, we need to remind ourselves that we do have a mission, and the eternal destinations of people around us are dependent upon our work. What happens if we as a church lose that single-minded focus is that it's going to get crowded out by other things, even very important things. God gives us a specific mission because He knows our lives are busy and our time slots fill very quickly. We have family responsibilities, kids, grandkids, sports, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. Even in the church, we have many responsibilities which need to be done. Committees, ministries, Bible studies, all very good things. And yet, God reminds us that for the church, there is one priority above all others: to help people know Christ and grow in Christ. And this should help us prioritize everything else that we do in church. Every year, we need to take a hard look at ourselves and ask, does everything we do in the church reflect this mission? Does every committee, every meeting, every ministry, every fundraiser, every mission project help people be disciples? If not, why not? Are there things which we need to end? Are things that need to be altered to reflect this mission? Are there new ministries that God's calling us to help us accomplish this mission? Jeff Patton, a former pastor who is now a church consultant, shared a story about going to a church to consult with them on how to be more effective in their ministry because the church was declining in membership and attendance. And on that particular day he arrived, they were having a turkey dinner, and they invited him to join the feast. After the dinner, he commented on what a great meal it was, and he asked some of the people in charge, "Why do you have this turkey dinner?" And they said, "To raise money." "Oh, and what does the money go toward?" And they replied, "To purchase more turkeys for the next dinner." So Jeff tried to clarify. Let me get this right. You have a turkey dinner to raise money, to purchase turkeys, to have another turkey dinner. His point was clear. They were not keeping the main thing the main thing. They were wasting people's valuable time and energy doing things which did not help accomplish God's mission. Our job, particularly those of us who are participants in church, is to keep the main thing the main thing: helping people to be disciples, to know Christ, and grow in Christ. If you don't think this is our priority, I challenge you to read the book of Acts and observe how the mission of spreading the good news was a priority for them. More people are getting involved with serving, using their gifts in ministry to help others in and outside the church, whether it's being a greeter before church, singing in the choir, helping with our children's ministries, doing fellowship snacks after church. The ways of serving go on and on. And I know it's easy for us to get in a comfort zone and be satisfied with where we are now. We look around us and we see new faces. And we see lots of seats filled in the sanctuary and we think, we're there. We've arrived. But I don't believe God's done with us yet. As long as there are people in our community who do not know Christ and aren't following Him, our work isn't done. This doesn't mean we necessarily have to do more ministry. It simply means we need to be more intentional about what we're doing. It may mean adding things. It may mean cutting some things out to free up people's time. We must remember to keep the main thing, and not give up the task of making disciples of Jesus. I taught high school and junior high Sunday school classes for many years. And I've been a friend in the faith to some of the confirmants. In the course of both experiences, I spent a great deal of time trying to explain to the kids the importance of service. But I also stressed to them that doing service and being good isn't enough by itself. I urged them to never be ashamed of loving God, but to also not puff themselves up with pride because they've already found Him in their lives. Instead, I urge them to be a disciple by being examples of what it means to live a life with God, serving God, and honoring God. Several years ago, I was in a meeting with Pastor Colleen and David Young, who was at that time the president of church council. We'd been discussing some piece of church business, and we were trying to figure out where that particular item fit into the plans and the priorities of the church. And suddenly, David laid his hands in his lap, and he looked up from the papers in front of them, and he spoke the words of the Great Commission. They weren't memorized or rehearsed. Instead, they were sincere and completely natural. David just wanted to know, as we made a decision affecting our church, would it meet the requirements of the commission? He knew that we couldn't lose sight of the main thing. I told you at the beginning that when Pastor Colleen called me, I answered yes to her call. But it took me a while to reach that decision. I came up with a long list of reasons I couldn't serve, none of them pressing, but all of them sounded pretty reasonable. And then I thought back to my conversation with David and Colleen and to the Great Commission. The urging to go forward with no hesitation, no reservations, and no regrets to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world by proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and neighbor. And I know as I stand before you today that this is a group that has already made those decisions in their lives to serve Christ. But are we still answering the call to serve when it comes? Or are we doing just enough so that we don't feel too guilty? Are we living a Christ-driven life? Are we being Christ-like? Are we being the best Christians we can be? The calls come every day. Be ready to answer.